We started a series called You've Asked For It, and I wanted to kind of dispel a couple of notions right off the bat about this series. We did not do this, and just for those of you who don't know, what we did was is we took surveys on Easter and last week, and you have some more in your message notes today, but we took surveys and we asked you what topic would you like to hear about or hear a series about, and we called it You've Asked For It. And so I wanted to dispel the notion, though, we did not do this series because we ran out of things to talk about. All right, I know a few of you are thinking, well, you know, you're not talking to God anymore, so you just want us to come up with you. See, we didn't do it because of that, because if you look at the Bible, Jesus structured his ministry most of the time, a lot of times, around responses to his disciples. They'd come and say, teach us how to pray. Or they would have a situation arise that they would say, well, Lord, we don't know what to do in this situation. And he would use the next few chapters just preaching or talking about those things. And so we thought it would be fun to do a series. But the danger in doing something like this is every time we put a survey out there, we always put more lines than is needed, and you guys always put more things than we asked for. And it's great. It's a lot of fun to read through them and stuff. But I thought this morning we would start off with my favorites from the last few years. Now, my favorite questions that I thought were, well, we'll get to them. You'll see. So the first one that I like this morning is, where is the decaf coffee? And my question to you then is, why? Why do you want, because you get all the bad things about coffee, but you don't get any of the good things about coffee. No, okay, if enough of you want decaf coffee, write it on your thing, put it in there, we'll have it for you next week. But I want to know why. And the next two questions are kind of combined. It says, take the cage off the drums, but then we got another, make the plastic around the drums taller. We cannot please you people. So we decided that we had about even, so we decided we'd just keep them how they are, all right? So amen. I just don't understand. And before they show this next one is my favorite one. This is actually not this round. There's a couple of rounds ago that this one got submitted, and this is my favorite one of all. But here you go. You can see it. Why does the cable TV in my living room work, but not in my bedroom? I don't know. I don't know. I called all your cable provider. I don't know. I don't care. You guys think I'm making this stuff up? I'm not making this stuff up. I don't know. Don't watch cable. Come to church. Amen. There we go. That's the lesson, the message with these questions this morning. So someone told me after the first service, after I show these, I'm just asking for it. Now I've asked for it, right? You guys are going to give me the best questions this week ever done. But the other danger, besides the obvious, the other danger in asking these kind of questions is we didn't want to shoehorn you into a particular topic or particular thing. And so we left it blank. We let you pick instead of saying, you know, make a checkbox next to the ones that you want. We let you pick. And so the danger in that, though, is everybody has a specific question. And so what we try to do is find themes inside of those questions, put them together, find a common theme between a lot of them that were asked, a lot of them that are similar, and then preach on those themes. We would answer a lot of questions at once. And last week, the message was how to deal with difficult people. So if you missed it, go watch it online. If you are a difficult person, if you know you live with difficult people, if you're sitting next to a difficult person, you don't want to look at them because you know they'll know you kind of point them out. Whatever it is, go watch it online. It's an awesome message. But this morning, I wanted to kind of do two themes like that, because the first one wasn't asked as much, but it was asked, and I feel kind of responsible for it, and I'll explain that in a second. And then the second one was asked more, and they kind of complement each other. So if you would, go ahead and pull out your message notes. If you already looked at them, if you don't have one, we put them at the end of the pews. We made it as easy as possible. We also put pens there, unless the first service stole them all. So you can steal them from the other pew if you'd like. If there's a pen available, go ahead and pull them out, and I promise you that we are moving quick today. You might have looked at the message notes and thought, dear Lord, he's going to go 3 hours. I'm not going to go 3 hours. I promise you we're moving quickly. I do that when I visit churches. I look at the message notes and think, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. But I'm not, all right? But I just wanted you to have these. But listen to me, verily I say unto you, do not be afraid of the message notes. Amen. But go ahead and pull those out, because I just wanted you to have these things, because we start theological this morning. We start with the first question. We start a little theological. We go a little practical. We go back theological. And then I want to end as practically as I can, because I want to give you at the end today, I want to give you 100% foolproof way. I'm giving you a guarantee that you can know what God's will is in your decisions by the end of the service today. I'm going to give you a test that you can do where in any decision that you make, you'll be able to know if God's will is in it or not. All right. I'm guaranteeing that. You think? All right, you're going to hang in with me till the end, right? So, but the first thing I wanted to touch on, and this is the one that I kind of take ownership of, and that is a few of the questions centered around, what is my purpose? How do I find my purpose? And if you've heard me preach before in the last 3 years, or yeah, the last three, 4 years, you know that I preach probably 1,000 times. Every time I preach, I come back to this idea of purpose. And so all I can figure is if the question's being asked is I did a bad job of explaining how to find your purpose. And maybe I focus too much on you have to pursue your purpose, or you should really, you know, it's important to go after it. It's important to go after it. And so this morning I wanted to start off with this kind of mini message and just let you know as practically as I can how you can find your purpose before we get into the other part, how you can find your calling. So round two, or round three, or round seven of this question. And hopefully I've got something this morning that will kind of push you over the edge. Because there's two challenges that you face when you want to find your purpose. There's two challenges, and Jesus set it up in Mark. But we'll get to that. The first one, though, is that in order to do it, you have to find yourself. We have to find ourselves. And you're keeping your message notes. That's your first line. To find ourselves is the first challenge. That's our purpose, finding our purpose. And then the second one is we need to lose ourselves. And it's kind of contradictory, but Jesus set this up in Mark chapter 8. He said, if anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, take up his cross and follow me. The man who tries to save his life, the man who tries to find himself, will lose it. And it's the man who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's who will save it. So the first thing Jesus is saying is we have to find ourselves. We have to find your purpose, but then we have to lose it. He's setting up this idea and he's telling us how we do that, how we lose ourselves to something bigger than us. And we'll come to that a little bit later in the message, how we lose ourselves to a higher purpose where there's eternal consequences. Where we find ourselves, we find our purpose and how important that is. But then the next step is to lose it. To lose it right back into something bigger than ourselves, something with eternal consequences. And a lot of people don't do either one. A lot of people never find their purpose. A lot of people never lose it again. And then some people, they find their purpose, but they never use it for anything more. So they end up with a career or something along those lines. They never use it for eternal value. And then very few people, they do both. They find themselves and then they realize they need to lose it into God's will for their lives. And, you know, we said to find your purpose. And I told you I wanted to make it practical because you asked for it. So how do we discover our purpose? And the first challenge to find ourselves. And I wanted to go to a verse that we kind of bumper sticker and kind of, we read it, but we don't really read the actual words in it. And so that's Jeremiah 29:11. And you know, you might have it on your car, in your Bible or something, but you haven't looked at it in 35 years. But for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I wanted to bring your attention to this again because I wanted to focus on that, that God is saying, I have a plan for you. And if I could look each person, this is not something I'm saying as a group to all of you. If I could look each of you in the eye, I would tell you personally, God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. Psalms 139 talks about the days are ordered. The steps are numbered. Your days are written out before you were even born. God has a plan for you. A personal plan for you individually. I don't care what stage of life you're in. I don't care where you are. God has a plan for you. And how awesome that is. Have you ever had somebody, you know, send you just a text or a message or something and they said, you know, I'm just thinking about you. Or I read this verse and I thought about you. Or I read this quote or this, sometimes it's a funny, you know, picture and I thought about you. Or it's, you know, some klutz or something and I thought about you. And they send it to you. And hey, whatever it is, you might not be sentimental, but at least you get that idea that, hey, you know, someone thought about me. Or someone that you look up to or respect says, hey, I'm proud of you. Or hey, you did a good job when you did that. How much more when God says, I've got plans for you. I'm thinking about you. And I never do this, but look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you and tell them God's got a plan for you. And look at the person who just looked at you and saying God's thinking about you. And look at that person and say God has a purpose for you. And look at each other and saying, I wish you would figure it out. Amen. You say it a little too forcefully, but let's look again. The question is, how do we find it? And so the practical side of this, two things to help you find your purpose. The first one is, what are you passionate about? Because passion and purpose so often go hand in hand. What I'm passionate about, what I love to do, is often what I should be doing. Because God's going to give you these passions to do things, and he wants you to do them, and he wants you to use them, so he's going to give you the passion. We talk about high energy and low energy people. There are no high energy or low energy people, right? There's just people with passion and people who have no passion. People with passion are going to have high energy. You can't shut them up about the thing they have a passion about, right? But the people with no passion, they're going to be those low energy people. You know, a lot of people have died. They just haven't made it official yet. A lot of people have died already. They haven't, you know, you want to do the ceremony around them. Let them see, you know, let them just go ahead and sign off on it. A lot of people have done that already. They just haven't made it official. We have passion. What are you passionate about? And then when I say that with one caveat, because it is possible to be passionate about something that you are no good at, right? Can I get a better amen in this church? Amen for the person next to you. And the best way to explain this, I thought, was this past week, a show had its last show on television. I didn't catch the finale because I don't like it when it gets farther in the stages. But have you ever seen the beginning, the tryouts for American Idol? Those people are passionate, and they are passionately bad. They grab that microphone, right? They get it out. It is just them and no one else in the room, and they begin to belt out badness. It is terrible, and you feel so bad. You've got your remote, right, and you just don't know if you want to mute it, or you say, Lord, help them, Lord, help me, help us all, do something, mute it, Lord, and it's just bad. They are passionately bad, and they are so sincere, and they are so ready to win that thing, and then they get told how passionately bad. And the thing I always think when I watch these things, and probably it's come to your mind too, is when these people get in there after those years and they do those tryouts, where are their friends? Where are the people in their life? Like, somewhere along the way, somebody had to sit them down, maybe down here at Casa Maria over a basket of chips between the two of you, and say, hey, my name is Ben. I'm your friend. I just got to let you know, you can't sing. You can't. And they get so far in this thing. They are passionate, but they are no good at what they are passionate about. So the second thing this morning, in this practical thing, the second thing is, what are you passionate about? The second thing, what is your gifting? What are your gifts? Because God's going to give you a passion, and then he's going to give you a gift, and you can draw a Venn diagram and figure out where those coincide. And where they don't, hey, let it go. Let it go. Let the dream die. But if they do, God gives you a passion, and then he gives you giftings to think it out. What are my gifts? So the practical part this morning is, what are your gifts? And I wanted to just talk briefly too about this idea of someone came up to me and asked, I don't know what it is in this season. And I thought about that, because I always would talk when I would do these preaching, I would always talk about get your purpose, wherever you are, find your purpose, find your dream. And I thought about that some people, they kind of don't know what it is. They don't know what their giftings are. They don't know what their callings are. And I wanted you to go back this time and say, maybe for that particular season, God is calling you to help fulfill the dream of someone around you. And the story I love for this is back in the book of Numbers, because they come out of the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and Moses is leading them towards the promised land. And God has given Moses the dream and the purpose for the children of Israel to get into the promised land. And when they get to Canaan, he sends in the spies, the 12 spies, and they come back. And remember what 10 of the spies say. They say, there's giants in the land and we can't do it. We can't take them. The cities are too high. We can't do it. And they basically say, it's not going to happen. And then two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they latch on to Moses' dream about what Israel is going to do. And they say, yeah, let's do it. And in the Old Testament, you read, it says they tear their clothes trying to convince the children of Israel. We don't do that today, thankfully for you and for me. We don't do that today. But they're trying to convince them that, hey, this is a dream worth pursuing. And it's not theirs. It's one that God gave Moses, but they're latching on to it. And if you read the story, those two, the ones who helped Moses fulfill the dream, the ones who said, we can do it, what they become later on, they become, number one, the only survivors of that generation. Everyone else dies off before they get into the promised land. And then number two, Joshua becomes the leader of Israel. And Caleb, when he's 85 years old, slays giants in Canaan. When he's 85 years old, and even says, one of the verses says, he asked Joshua when they get there, he asks him for the hardest things. He's asking for the great walled cities. Like, that's the stuff he wants to conquer. He doesn't want, like, the little villages with no walls. He's like, I want the walled cities with the giants inside. That's the one I want. When he's 85 years old, you want to become a giant slayer. You want to become this king of the nation. You want God to fulfill your purpose. Maybe in this season, he's asking you to latch on to another dream, another purpose, and see it fulfilled. Someone around you. And that's why we are so quick to honor our small group leaders, the guys who work in the nursery, the guys who work in the kids' zone, the ones who go on the mission trips, the outreach, the greeters at the door, the ones who do the things you never see, the hospital visits, the stuff that this church does. We're so quick to honor them because they've come together and they've decided that this church's dream, they're all busy, all right? They all have lives, they all have things to do, but they decided that in this season, they want to help with what the church is doing. It's not one person's dream. It's everybody coming together to make the dream work. And so that's, if you don't know what your passions are, you don't know what your giftings are, but you want to become part of a dream or part of a purpose and start to see that fulfilled in this season of your life. That's why we're so high on the growth track. We say it every week. You get sick of us saying it. But next week, 301 is all about finding out what your passions are. Come at 10:15 next week. Take the test. Find out what your passions are. You don't like it, you don't have to come back. But find out what they are. It's just a practical way because you asked for it. Surrendering to God's will. All right, so the second part of this message, that's my mini sermon. The one that more of you asked about, and that's the second part. And I titled it, What Do I Do Next? All right? And so what I really wanted to title it, and this is just from reading your questions and from my own personal life, what I wanted to title it is, why, when I have a big decision, doesn't God come down in a blaze of light and just tell me what to do? But I didn't think that would fit on the podcast title, so you ended up with, what do I do next? Because so many of you wrote in with different situations that you were in where you were making a big decision, and you wanted to know what God's will is for that decision. I'm so excited you asked that question. Number one, because most people don't care what God's will is. They'll say, you know, I want God's will. I want it to happen in my life. But what I really want is my will. And I just want God to kind of bless it or sign off on it. Right? They kind of say, well, you know, I know God is doing something. And I know I'm doing something in my life. And if they just kind of coincide, that's great. But if they don't, God, just let me know. I'm on the, you know, I'm doing good. And that's what they want. They just want kind of a sign up. But the ones that wrote in, I'm so proud of that you're saying, I want to know what God's will is before I take this step. And so this morning, I want to start off a little theological, and then we're going to get practical, because I know a lot of you asked it because you have a decision maybe next week or this month, or you have to make this decision in the next couple of months. And so I am going to end practically, and I told you, I guarantee you that you can know in a decision if you follow this test at the end. And it's not my test. It's from the Word of God. Don't think I'm getting all high and mighty here that I know everything in my great abundance of years. It's from the Word of God. But I want to start theologically this morning. And in James 4, chapter 13, you can follow along your notes. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. Spend a year. That is you who are making plans, thinking we'll carry on some business, we'll make some money, all these different things. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And I like this phrase, what is your life? And he's not saying that in condescendingly, but it is a way to self-reflect. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In other words, if you come to a crossroads, you have these difficult decisions that you're trying to make. Who do I marry? Well, what school do I go to? Krispy Kreme or Mary Lee's donuts? I started to divvy you guys up between those, but I didn't want all the intelligent people on one side of the room this morning. I'll let you figure out which it was. No, it's saying you are a mist that appears for a little while. Have you ever met somebody who says, Lord willing, after everything? After everything, they say, oh, we have some, maybe you are that person who says, my mother, she's not here this morning, she's still in California. She says that after everything. But she says it after even some like mundane things. So like we're going to go to the other room, Lord willing. And you start to get like afraid, like, are we going to go to the other room? Like, are we not? Are we like, are we going to go eat, Lord willing? Like, are we going to eat or are we not going to eat? I got to know. Like, are we going out for lunch? No, yes. And I'm not saying you need to start saying that, but that is what the sentiment is there, right? Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that thing. I already started a whole pandemic on the thing, but it says, if the Lord wills. First John 2, it says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And I want to focus on that because the first verse says, what is your life? It's a mist, right? It's a mist. If you focus on your own will, you say, we'll do this and that, or we'll make this money here, or we'll do that there. Your life is a vapor. But it says, if you do the will of God, that man lives forever. So how do we find out that will? And I'm glad you asked that question. You asked for it. And so I know, and again, I wanted to set this up theologically because I want to get you in a zone, and you'll hear the metaphor in just a little bit, but I want to get you in a zone to answer those questions theologically, because a lot of you are in a decision dilemma, all right? And so it depends on the stage of life you're in, right? So if you're in junior high school, you're saying, well, what sports should I play? Basketball, volleyball, baseball, football, what sports should I play? Or if you've graduated high school, you say, well, which college should I go to? And if you're in college, what major should I have? Or if you're out, like, who should I marry? And if you got married, you know, do we have kids now or do we wait? Or, you know, should we move here or should I take that promotion or retire? Or what should I do in this stage? Or, you know, you say, if you have kids, do we get a dog or do we get a gerbil? And I will give you the answer this morning. You always get the dog. Always get, because gerbils are from the devil and dogs are from heaven. Amen. My wife is watching online this morning, so I get to tell all the jokes that I want to. If you want to know who loves you more, your dog or your spouse, you put both of them in your car trunk. And you wait 1 hour and you come back and you see who's happy to see you. You want to know who loves you more? Amen. I started. Welcome to Victory, everybody. I got practical advice. You asked for practical advice. I got practical advice for you. John 10 says, his sheep, and he's talking about the people of God. He said, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. And these are God's people. It said they respond to my voice. They're tuned in. They know when God is speaking. All right. They know when God is speaking. So how do we get tuned in? And a lot of people, there are bad ways to get tuned in. I want to just talk about a couple of them in case that's you. But there are a couple of bad ways. The first one I want to talk about is the fleece method. If you know the story of Gideon, you know, he set out this, he wanted to test the angel of the Lord. And so he set out this lambskin, this fleece. And he said, you know, Lord, if it's really you, let all the rain fall around it, let it be dry. And then it is. And then he does it again. He said, Lord, if it's you, let it be wet and everything else be dry. And he does a few renditions of this, trying to do it. And so I bet you, if you're saying, oh, Lord, if it's you speaking, Lord, let it rain tomorrow morning, oh Lord, or let God, if it's really you, let a person cut me off in traffic if I'm supposed to rear end them, or, you know, Lord, whatever thing, or, you know, let me see something in the skies, oh Lord, or, you know, you have that kind of, that fleece method. It's like the guy who went to Krispy Kreme and said, oh Lord, if it is your will that I should get 12 Krispy Kreme hot donuts, let there be a parking space open in the front of the building. And he said, by the fourth time around, there it was. Praise God. God had spoken in his life. But there are bad methods. So let me try something better. But the other bad one is, what about the flipping point, right? Like people, they like to flip in their Bibles, like flip, and then they put their finger down and say, oh Lord, you know, let this sustain me for a decade. Whatever verse I put my finger on. Or Lord, and they flip through it. It's just like the guy who flipped through, and he flipped, and he landed on 1 Chronicles. Hanun sees David's men shave their heads, cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks. And he said, well, that's no good. And he flipped, and he got to Luke. Go and do likewise. There are some bad methods. Bad methods. Some of you think, I'm never coming back to this church. I'm never stepping. For there are bad methods. So why don't we find a good one? Because we have so many questions about the will of God, right? Is it broad? Is it narrow? Like what kind of decisions? What if I make a bad decision? Like I marry the wrong person. Is there only one person? And I marry them. Is there like a cascading bad decision after that? Does it just like it's broken now and then it just keeps on? I keep making bad ones. Or what about the one they say, you know, it's appointed to everyone once to die. And people are telling you, well, yeah, well, if it's your time, it's your time. But what about if it's the pilot's time? Like, what about all the people in the back of the... No, but it's these things. You have these questions, right? You have these questions about the will of God. And so what I wanted to do this morning is just do a sports metaphor that'll help you kind of frame it up before we get to the practical side. This is just the theological side, all right? And so the first one is this, and that is on a golf course. If you've ever played golf, and I want to just be the first one to raise my hand and say, I am bad at golf, all right? I'm not even passionately bad at golf. I'm just bad at golf, all right? And so, but if you ever played, you kind of get the idea of how the game is played. If you've been watching, this weekend is the Masters in Augusta. And so if you watch them, what they do is they set up in their tee box. They're going to hit their first shot, and what they're aiming for is to hit it in what's called the fairway. And the fairway is this long strip of the green grass where they've cut it short. And if you manage to land your ball there, it makes your next shot easier. You follow with me? So if you manage to land your ball in the fairway, it makes your next shot easier. And on the sides, about 20, 30 yards on each side, 20, 30 yards across is the fairway, they've done what is called the rough. And they let the grass grow high, and sometimes they've installed hazards. They've done ponds or sand or traps or whatever they put in there. And basically the idea is if you land in the rough, it makes it much harder to hit your next shot. And so sometimes you can't even hit the next shot. You just kind of clunk it back onto the fairway and then hit again. And you want to hit that fairway, though. And so what I want to submit to you this morning, and all metaphors break down at some point, but I like this one. What I want to submit to you is that God's will is kind of like that, where it's framed up on each side. And before you ever start thinking about your next shot, about your, you know, what you're supposed to do, you got to get back in the zone before you ever make that decision. And so I want to kind of frame up the will of God theologically first, and then we can talk about making the actual decisions. And the first side is framed up by the sovereign will of God. And that is what God is doing on the earth. So if you got your message notes, what God is doing on the earth. The sovereign will of God. That's what frames up the first. Because God is already doing something, right? God is already working. The church is growing. The gospel is being spread. God is doing things on the earth. And he's never going to call you to do something that goes against what he's already doing on the earth. So that's your first step, is to frame it up, to get you back in the zone, get you back in the fairway, is the sovereign will of God. And Jesus prayed that way, right, when he taught us to pray. He never gets to the, you know, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, the more personal parts of the prayer. He starts with, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God will never call you to something that is outside of what he's already doing, his sovereign will. And the second part, the second frame up on this fairway, is the moral will of God. What God has already said in his word. And this is so important because it strikes me as so odd sometimes when entire denominations come out and support a political or a social or an economic view that goes against the word of God, and everybody cheers and says, well, they've become more culturally relevant and they've done it. And everybody kind of forgets that there is a moral will of God. what he's already said in his word. And so many times they try to tell you, you know, well, you should just kind of get with the culture, or, you know, just kind of shape up with it. And I'm going to tell you the verse that says everything will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. So if you had any questions about victory, about where we stand on that, on different issues, it's right here. And so many times when you become a Christian, or you go into ministry or whatever, people find out maybe you're a Christian or you're a minister or whatever, they come to you with those questions and they want to ask you because they want you to kind of sign off on it. Is this okay for me to do? Because if you say it, and somehow they think if you say it's okay, that somehow it goes against the word of God. God will never call you to do something that goes against what he's doing in the earth and goes against what he's already said in his word. And so if you've gotten both of those, you're back in the zone, you're in the fairway, right? You're in the theological zone, then you can start to worry about this last one. And that is the personal will of God, what God desires for my life. That is the personal will of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we want to do. But I got to get you back in the fairway first. Remember, I quoted Psalms 139 about a man's steps are ordered. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. But I got to get back in the fairway. And there's two questions I want to do before we get to the practical stuff. And the first of the two questions are this. The first one is, what am I doing that I should not be doing? It's not in your notes. You can write it down if you want to. What am I doing that I should not be doing? And I don't mean this in the traditional sense, like we're going to root out your sins this morning and have you up here to announce them to us. It's not always a sin that I'm talking about. It's not that. It's morally neutral things. And we do a Bible study. My small group is a Bible study on Tuesday nights at Chick-fil-A. We're going through a book on Philippians by Pastor Matt Chandler. And I love the way that he puts it. In one of his chapters, he talks about what robs your pursuit of God. Because so often we want this kind of, we want this moral code where we say yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. And we say, well, what's right and what's wrong? And I can just kind of hold on to that for 80 years until, you know, I go up to meet Jesus. And it's different than that. He talks about how the gospel is not this set of rules, but the gospel is this pursuit of Jesus Christ. And so he says, in light of that, looking at it as a pursuit instead of just this yes, no, right or wrong code, looking at it as a pursuit, what things rob your pursuit? What things take away from that? And it could be something that's not a sin for 99% of other Christians, but for you, it takes away from your pursuit of God. What things are you doing that you personally should not be doing? And that's going to be different for everybody, because one of the greatest sins is just trying to figure it out for yourself and then trying to preach that to someone else. Well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. For them, it's fine. For you, though, it's taking away from your pursuit. From you, it's taking away from getting so close to Jesus that you can find out his personal will for your life. It's taken away from that. And the second part, and it's kind of the flip side of that, is what am I not doing that I should be doing? Because if God is doing something on the earth, would it make sense that your will, his personal will for you and what he's doing would coincide? What am I not doing that I should be doing? So now the practical stuff this morning. I told you we'd move quick. I told you we'd be practical because you asked for it. And I got that sense from the questions too, that theological is good. And I'm telling you, it's important to get you back in this zone. But you want the practical. You have something. And I want to start with 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but, and I wanted to kind of put this out here, this highlighted part, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. When you go through a situation, you go through a circumstance or a season of your life, the Bible says to test the spirits, or test the situation, test your decision, test it all against the word of God, against the sovereign will of God. Test it so that you know if it's of God or not. Because if you ask the question, you already care if it's part of the will of God. And so you want to know. So we're going to get started. I got six things this morning, six things that you can use to find out if the will of God. And the first one is, am I in a right relationship with God? Start here. Before you go anywhere else, start here. Because if you're not in the zone, some of you are, you know, at the bottom of the pond, or you're in the sand trap this morning and you're trying to make decisions in the sand trap. When, like I said, it's more important to get you back in the fairway, clunk your shot back in so you can take a good shot. Because if you make a decision when you're not in a right relationship with God, you make a decision from an emotional place or from a hurt place. Or you make a decision from a hazy place. You make a decision. And that's why I love the 21 days of prayer that we do in January and August, where we do prayer and fasting. And we take 21 days and we set it aside and we seek God, because fasting gets rid of all the other voices and it lets you see where you stand with God. So it's so important when you're going to make a huge decision like that, it's so important to pray and fast so you know where you stand with God and you make that decision out of a right relationship with him. And I wish fasting was sustainable year round, but I'd weigh about 35 pounds and so it's no good. But it's in those seasons. If I try to save large decisions for those times. Because I get that chance just to pray and fast with God's people and just to see where I stand with God. We do everything out of a right relationship with him. And the verse I have for you is Luke 21:33. Do not, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All right, so we're going to go into number two. Number two this morning is, what does the Bible say? So the first one is my right relationship with God. Where am I? Am I in a right? Am I in the zone? Am I making it? And then this is the second side, right? The other thing that frames this up. What does the Bible say? That God has already said in his word. And you know, like I talked earlier about the culture that changes and the things that change. And you're going to come in contact. We talked about it last week with difficult people. You're going to come in contact with others in your life who are not saved. And they want to know, well, you know, why does this have any bearing on me? And I just want to, you know, do it. I just want to do what I want to do. And you look at them and you say, well, it comes back to getting them back into the moral will of God. And you start to talk to them. You say, well, it's a difficult person who say, well, you know, this is just an old book or something like that. And he says in Luke, my words will never pass away. And you can see it even in the modern world where people are starting to say culture, culture, culture. And we have to stand against that. When you make your decisions, never make it from an idea of cultural relevance. Never come out a big decision that's going to have effects on your own life, your family's life, eternal effects from an idea of cultural relevance. What does God's word say? And number three is another one of those things that we bumper sticker and kind of gloss over. What would Jesus do? You remember the bracelets everybody wore and then they didn't wear. But what was the idea behind them? Everybody wore them because in every situation, it kind of reminds you, what would Jesus do in this situation? James 3, verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. Basically, what Jesus would not do. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And then it talks about if you follow what Jesus would do, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So once you're in the zone, you've got the sovereign will, the moral will, and then you're in there, you say, what would Jesus do? The spirit of Jesus in this situation, what would he do? And then the fourth one this morning is, have I sought godly counsel? And I'm not saying that one this morning that you have to seek it and then always do what they say. But the verse I have for you talks about an abundance of advisors. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. And I'm not saying any of these things in a vacuum, any of these tests, but if you run them through in this order, if you go through in this order, when you come to this one, have I sought godly counsel? Because I never want to take a step, a large step in my life without seeking those that I know have done the first three. People that I know are in a right relationship with God. People that I know are studying the word daily. People that I know what the Spirit of Christ would do in a situation. I want to seek out their advice. And again, I say, you don't have to do it every single time. But have you sought it out? And guys who are married, my wife is one of the greatest examples of this. Because if she comes to me and says she doesn't have a piece about something, or she feels like something is there, that's more important to me than if I come to me and say, I don't have a piece, or I have something about it. Her discernment in that. Have you sought out godly counsel? Number five kind of goes along with it, and it's a good one. Do I sense God's peace? And I put this in one in here, kind of, I almost didn't, because this can be construed a lot of different ways sometimes. And I put it in here mostly for the converse of that. I put it in there for, have I not felt God's peace? Because it's so important to have it. And some people, though, they come to you with an idea that goes against all the other points I've made today, all other four tests. But they say, well, I got the peace of God about it. You say, that's not the peace of God. It's the peace of some devil you picked up outside on the roadside. It's not the peace of God about the thing. But they say, well, I have the peace of God. And it goes against the word of God or the sovereign will of God. It goes against all the different things. So I'm saying not everything in a vacuum. But when you don't have the peace of God is when it becomes important. You begin to take notice. And then when you do and you learn his voice and you learn to go through the other steps and you sense God's peace, that's when you can move on. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And the last one this morning, if I could preach a 3-minute message, I would preach just this. If I could do that and still stay on staff, I would preach just this section this morning, this number six. Is it my will or God's will? And I just want to talk to you this morning. If you're visiting today, you're just kind of checking us out, this is not for you. If you're just new in your faith, this is for the ones who are mature, who have gone in God. If you want to step up, if you've agreed with everything else so far, if you want to step up in your maturity in God, you want to step up in lining up your purpose with God's purpose. If I can just be real with you this morning, this one is it. Is it my will or God's will? This is something that we say every day. Not my will, but your will, God. And Jesus modeled it in Gethsemane. Remember, he's kneeling in the garden, and it's hours before the crucifixion. And all his disciples are sleeping, and he's sweating, and it says like drops of blood down his face. And he's leaning there in anguish, and he's praying, and it says, Lord, I don't want to, he's basically saying, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way to take the cup, if there's any other way to move it away from me, but without skipping a beat, yet not as I will, but as you will. Because I talked about this earlier, the most important thing is to find yourself, but then also to lose yourself. And I said this would be a practical message about finding your own purpose, and it is. It is a way to make decisions and to find your purpose. But I want to finish with this so important topic that we need to line our wills up with God. We need to die. We need to lose ourselves. And if I can just be open with you this morning, just practical with you, so many times people use times of tragedy or times of pain or times of emotional distress or circumstances in their lives to say, God, I want your will, but... Or they come up with those conditional phrases, God, I'm going to follow your will, and I'm going to conform myself to it if you do this. And they make this decision out of a place of pain or out of a place of emotion, and maybe you've done this before too. You say, well, God, if you come through here, then I'm going to do this. Or maybe a circumstance didn't work out the way you wanted, or maybe God didn't do something that you wanted him to do, and you prayed and you cried out to him, and it didn't happen. Or God took something from you. And you cried out from a place of pain. And you said, God, I will follow you, but if you make this right, or you do that. And I want to tell you this morning, that is no way to live. That is no way to live out your purpose. Because God is calling us to something greater than that. He says, you cannot save yourself without losing yourself. Submitting to his will. And so I want to encourage you every day to get on your knees and to say this, not my will, God, but yours. As it says, as practical and as open as I can be, you asked for it. Not my will, but yours. That's the chance we have to live out our purpose on the earth. That's the chance we have to be a part of the will of God, to make decisions that line up with his will, to live a life fully surrendered to him. And the final point this morning, final blank on your thing, I want what God wants, period. I want what God wants, period. No ifs. No ands, no buts. I want what God wants, period. And so this morning, I just want to pray over you, and then we're going to go back into a little bit of worship, and I want you to use it as a time of reflection. You can sing the song, but I want you in your mind, if you need to say it out loud, I want you to just have this time of reflection. Wherever you are along those steps, or wherever you are in the questions before that, or maybe you're not even in the zone, you're not even back in the fairway, you're in the rough, and you're trying to make these decisions, I want you to use this time just to talk to God and just say, not my will, Lord, but yours. Not my will, God, but yours. Help me, Lord, to live out your will. Lord, I pray over every person, God, that you give us a turning point this morning, Lord. You give us a turning point this week, God, that we begin to live out your purpose on this earth. We begin to live out your will, God, in our own lives. We begin to say unconditionally, Lord, not our will, but yours. No ifs attached to that, Lord. We want what you want, period. Come on, let's worship together. Stand up with me. Let's worship this morning.
Save me where my
God. Surrender to your will for our lives, Lord. Surrender to you, God. Father God, we ask you this week, Lord. God, we ask you in our lives, oh God, that you would show your will. Father, your sovereign will. God, you would begin to show us what we do, oh Lord. Things in our own lives we need to cut out so we can pursue you, Lord. God, that we can pursue you. Father God, I pray over these people, Lord. God, every person in this place, God, that we begin to live out, God, your sovereign will on the earth, God. We begin to study your word for the moral will that you have, and then we begin to submit our personal wills, God, to you. Lord, I pray on every person going out of here today, God, that we begin to say, not my will, but yours. That we begin to lose ourselves, God, in a purpose that has eternal consequences. That every person we come across, God, we begin to use our passions and our giftings, Lord, to reach for your kingdom, to live out your will, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And all God's children said, amen, amen, and amen. Guys, let's give God a clap of praise this morning. Amen. Guys, if you want to stay, they're going to keep playing through it. But if not, if you've got places, if you need to go, God bless you. Have a blessed week. We'll see you next Sunday. Yeah.